Morning, church. I'm thankful to be here this morning with you because, like I tell our faith community in Chicago, we're not an isolated clan of people, right? We're bigger than that. We're bigger than who we are in any given one, in any one space, given space that we find ourselves in. Even if we root for the opposing football teams. Amen. And your quarterback owns us, so to speak. We're still family with Faith Chapel, amen? And the blood of Christ can still overcome that divide. At least I hope so. Amen? It's easy to say that when you're the low guy, right? We can, right? Green Bay sort of does a number on us every year. But we're family. And although we might live in Rogers Park, the Rogers Park community of Chicago, that is about 1.8 square miles in size, and that's home to 60,000 plus individuals from over 40 plus locations around the world. We're part of a greater family that stretches across the world, as known as the church, right? Capital C. And then also as part of a smaller family that also stretches around the globe called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I remind our people that the work that we do is not a Scott work. It's not the work of our leaders. It's a work that we are doing together. It takes every person in the body of Christ to impact, to bring the gospel to the people of our community so that we can have kingdom impact around the world. Amen. And so as we partner with other churches or as teams come and visit us on missions such as yours or a church, this is one thing I know how to do, and that is technology. So thanks for being patient with me. I could have preached the whole time and not realized you were giving me hand signals back there. So again, as we partner with other churches as teams like yours come down and visit with us on mission, or a church like yours prays for or financially supports a work such as ours, it's very clearly a work that we do together. I need your support in Chicago, honestly, as much as you need my support here in Green Bay, right? We need to be praying for one another. We need to be encouraging one another. And so when your team came down in the spring, it was part of our value system to make sure that we blessed you as much as you might have blessed us. And I think that happened. While you were down there. And so, again, we together have kingdom impact because we together are the church, amen? And so sometimes we isolate ourselves, sometimes we want to divide ourselves. You're from the city, we're from rural America or the suburbs. No, we're one, we're together, we're family. I need you, you need me, we need to work together. And so Envision, as part of the CMA family, identifies and develops missional leaders who innovate, establish, and strengthen communities of faith in key urban environment so that the gospel will be proclaimed. At the end of the day, it's all about Jesus, amen? It's all about getting that message of hope out, and that's what Envision's about. Envision Chicago, which is my niche of the family, is an intentional environment that catalyzes the holistic development and strategic deployment of emerging leaders called the Greater Kingdom Impact and Gospel Proclamation. So again, no matter where we are, whether it's Faith Chapel, Family Empowerment Centers, Envision Chicago, CMA, we all have the same underlying values. We might say it a little bit differently, but we're all about the gospel. We're all about Jesus. We're all about proclaiming his name to those who are lost and dying. And so in Chicago, we are actively at work to make sure every man, woman, and child of the 60,000 people of our community and the 3 million people of Chicago proper, and the 8 billion people worldwide have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith Chapel, you're part of that work, right? You're part of that work. And you are also responsible for the 104,000 men and women and children who live in your 55 square miles, known as Green Bay, and the 8 billion people around the world. And church, it's a big vision, right? It's a big vision for man to reach the world for Christ, but for God, we know that nothing is impossible. We know that for God, nothing is impossible. And together, we're invited into that vision, and together we can accomplish that work. I'm honestly a pretty simple and practical Christian leader. If God says that we should go, we should go. If God says we should care for orphans and widows, then we should figure out how we do that in our context, even if it's hard to do. Amen? And it appears that you have that, have some connectedness to save families. It seems like some of you here are working through the process of adoption or have adopted children before. And so you understand this also. You understand that sometimes you're called to do some things that are hard. And it takes you out of your comfort zone. And so you do it because it's the right thing to do. You do it because God says to do it. When he says to love him, I ought to make him the priority of everything, not just a few things, right? When he says to love my neighbor, I ought to do that. I need to figure that piece out. We work with and live in a community with a lot of difficult people, with a lot of difficult circumstances. It would be much easier for me to isolate myself in a cabin in the woods with the squirrels and the birds than to work our mission field, to work the context, the area in which we live. My wife one day, she called me up. I was on a trip. We do this thing called Donate Your Boat. And so that's one of the ways we fund what we do there in Chicago. And I happen to be at a boat show about 3 hours away. And my wife calls me on the phone and she says, Scott, I'm with Rochelle and we're going to get Roland out of a crack house. He wasn't able to pay his bill and now they're telling me he has to stay there. And I'm on the other end of the phone and I'm thinking to myself, is she crazy? Is she crazy? Like, my wife is going to go rescue some guy from a crack house in the middle of Chicago and I'm not there. But as crazy as it sounds, that was my wife's expression of love towards Rochelle in that moment. See, that's what Rochelle needed most in that moment of time, in that place, was for somebody to help her rescue her husband. And so sure enough, my wife went ahead and went to that crack house, and I'm not sure all that that transpired, but she made it home safely, and Roland made it out safely, so all was good. When it says in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. It's speaking not just about going where you feel most comfortable, amen, but wherever, anywhere God opens a door for you to be a witness to every man, every woman, and every child, as easy or as hard as that might be. Even in the hard places, right? Sometimes you're called to go to hard places. As a simple theologian, and I use, again, that word theologian very loosely of myself, I have personally narrowed down the whole of my Christian experience or responsibility before God down to three things, which I believe are linear in nature and have to be lived out that way. It's sort of a first things first kind of thing. So first, we need to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Rule number one, right? Second, we need to love our neighbors. And church, that is not based on affinity, but proximity. That means that any person I find within a short distance of myself becomes the person I need to care about. No matter what they look like, white, black, or brown, or how they speak, what their deformity is, what their mental capabilities are, how much money they have or don't have, how pretty they are, or how nasty they smell. All people matter to God. And third, we need to be proclaiming the message of Christ in both word and deed, discipling those around us to the best of our ability. Three simple things. Love God, love your neighbor, carry out the Great Commission. Seems to be the simplicity of the gospel. Today, church, I want to focus on the aspect of loving our neighbors because I think it's the most difficult task of the three to accomplish for many reasons. Loving people based on proximity rather than affinity is always going to be a challenge for us because it calls us into relationship with people we do not naturally gravitate towards. We feel safe around people who look like us, talk like us, eat the same foods as us, But God did not create our world monocultural, despite what we might want to believe. And he created all of us equally valuable. And so we have to wrestle with that, don't we? Loving people who are different than us, who we find ourselves next to. And so let's jump into the conversation about what it means to love our neighbor. If you want to turn to the scriptures with me, I'm sharing from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Beginning in verse 25, it's a story of the Good Samaritan. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Let me stop here for a moment. Here Jesus says that the two most important things that I do in my Christianity is to love God with my whole being. That means every area of my person needs to be focused on God as the priority. Not just one part of my life, every area of my life needs to be focused on God as the priority. My mind, my emotions, my resources, etc. And then I need to love my neighbor. It doesn't say it here in Luke's gospel, but in Matthew 22, verse 40, it tells us that all of the law, all of the rules, if you want to look at it that way, hang on those two commandments. In other words, if I can make the priority of my life, God the priority of my life, and lean into him and then love the person who's in close proximity to myself, whoever that is, then everything else about our Christian faith should fall into place. Everything else should fall into place. Again, I'm a simple-minded person. Love God, love others, and everything else in life should work itself out. People often tell me, well, it's too hard to be a Christian with all its rules and the do's and the don'ts. Once I get my life in order, then I'll come to church. If I had a dollar, right? You know the saying, if I had a dollar for every time I heard somebody say that, I'd be a millionaire. My understanding is that Jesus says to do two things. Love him and love others, and I should be okay. Love him, love others, and I should be okay. I don't think he could have made it any simpler than that, church. I don't think he could have made it any simpler than that. I find having to follow two rules is much better than having to follow hundreds of rules. Amen? And so we're constantly encouraging our community that if we can get our eyes off of ourselves and onto God and the well-being of others, we will find that we ourselves are satisfied and taken care of by God. So let me continue, verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I think this is a great illustration of our natural condition. We always want to know, well, who is my neighbor? Why? Because in our American cultural context, that's so fast-paced and outcome-driven, we want to know who our neighbor is because we don't want to love people who are going to slow us down, right? We don't want to love people who may not look like us, talk like us, smell like us, eat the same foods like us because it's going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes we find it hard to live based on a command that tells us to love our neighbor again because we just don't like the person we are in close proximity to. Loving them isn't part of our agenda. It doesn't fit our time schedule or our resource structure. Trust me, when my wife and I moved into the inner city, our family thought we were crazy. Why would you do that and be among those people? Right? Well, we do it because we're called, because they matter, because all people matter to God. Right? I have this person in my community. His name's Fred. He's an addict. He's a thief. Sometimes homeless, sometimes volatile, but he's also my neighbor. Over the years, I've shared the gospel with him. He's come to church. I've made him sandwiches. I've fed him, and he's also threatened to kill me on multiple occasions. I lost contact with Fred for about 3 years, and then a few summers ago, one of my staff texted my wife and told her, "Hey, let Scott know that I saw Fred in the neighborhood and to be careful." His threat to kill me was pretty genuine. It wasn't just, a moment of, being out of his mind. He was out of his mind quite regularly. And so people were concerned when they saw Fred back in the neighborhood. Then the weekend following that text message, we had a couple of teams with us on an Envision trip, and we had coordinated a big outreach on the lakefront. So at 6 a.m., I'm staking out our area on the lakefront. The team's helping me to bring tables and grills and soccer goals and soccer balls to the field that we were at. And as we're setting up, there's this person asleep on the ground with blankets over him, homeless person. And so we set up around this homeless person because we didn't want to wake him up. There was no need to. We weren't having our outreach till about 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. But we set up around him. And then about 2 hours later, I look across the field, and this person begins to wake up. And who do you think it is? It's Fred. It's Fred. And as he gets up, my first thought is, God, you've got to be kidding me. Like, really, of all the people that can be on this field where we're doing this outreach, it's got to be Fred, this guy who's, a little bit nutty and looking to kill me, right? And so there I am. And I have a team there. There are some community members there. And Fred walks over to me. And I begin talking with him. And he begins to complain about 101 different things that he was angry about that day. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, God, I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. And alongside that thought is, Scott, you're to love your neighbor. Scott, you're to love your neighbor. And so we find ourselves in those places all the time where we're challenged with how we feel and the reality that God says, love your neighbor. So we talked for a little while. I let him know that he can come by for some food when we start to cook. He remained in the park the whole afternoon. Multiple people shared the gospel with him. And then he started to get upset because the music was too loud. He became belligerent and disrespectful at points. And eventually he left the area altogether. He left kind of mad and angry. And so what's my point? My point is that there are people we want to ignore. There are people that we want to ignore. There are people who we don't want to love, but God doesn't give us any wiggle room, church, in this commandment. He tells us in command form, love the person in close proximity to you. He doesn't say go through a checklist of whether or not you identify with them or not, whether or not they're nice to you. It's in command form, love your neighbor. Love the person in close proximity to you. In essence, he's saying, I want them to know me the way you know me, Scott. I want them to know me the way you know me. You're not responsible for the outcomes. You're just responsible for your actions towards them, right? And so I don't know if Fred will be in glory one day or not. But I know when I stand in glory, God's going to say, Scott, how did you interact with Fred? And I'm going to say, well, Jesus, I think I did my best. I tried to love Fred the best I could. He was in close proximity to me. You said I need to love him. And so I loved Fred that day, despite Fred. He heard the gospel. All those people around me saw me put into practice this commandment. And let me continue on. Verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So a man, most scholars suggest he was a Jewish man, is laying on the side of the road, stripped, beaten, and half dead. Two religious leaders who should understand the commands of God, right, saw him from a distance and decided that they would ignore the reality of this man and his condition and decided to walk by him on the other side of the street. The man on the street ultimately didn't fit their agenda, right? They had some place to go, and they weren't going to slow down to help this guy. He's going to be too much work for them to engage, and so they're just going to pretend that he doesn't exist. Now, we can speculate there could have been 101 reasons why they didn't engage the man, but who was in close proximity in that given moment of time, in that context, in that space? Those two priests and that man. They were neighbors to one another. and they decided to ignore him. Church, how often do we do that in our journey, right? I'm pretty sure that every one of you have a person that comes to mind right away. This just doesn't fit my agenda, so let me pretend this person or that person doesn't exist and move on from them. Church, I look in a mirror every morning just like you do. I see the wrinkles and I recognize the gray and I say, Scott, you're getting old. But I also say, Scott, man, you got some areas to work on. And I see my sin and I see my brokenness and I see my shortcomings. And I know that sometimes I don't want to love the people I'm around either. I have to wrestle through some hard truths about myself as much as you do. Amen. Verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. Heck, I'm a Bears fan. You got to love me. Amen. Sometimes that's hard for Green Bay Packer fans to love Bear fans. I'm just saying. Verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. The Samaritan, who would have plenty of reason not to help a Jewish man, came upon him. In other words, he didn't seem to mind that this person was messy. And he didn't try to avoid a difficult situation. And then it says, and when he saw him, there's another story in the scriptures about a woman at a well in John chapter 4. In that story, the disciples are hungry. Jesus sends them into town to go get some lunch. While they're doing that, he engages this woman at the well, who isn't a very nice woman, if you're familiar with the story. And we know that by the context of the text. But he begins to engage this woman in conversation naturally, asking for some water. He doesn't go right for the jugular. He doesn't say, start jamming the gospel down her throat. He just simply notices her, engages her, and asks her for some water. Then eventually he turns the conversation towards spiritual things, and he ends up sharing with her who he is, that he is the Messiah. She gets excited, goes into town, and begins telling everybody about Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples, they return and they ask Jesus to eat. Jesus says to the disciples that he has food to eat that they know nothing about. And they become confused. They begin wondering, did somebody bring him some food while we were gone? What did Jesus eat? Because we were sent to go get food for him. So how can he say that he's got food to eat that they don't know about? And then Jesus begins again to shift from a conversation about natural things to a conversation about spiritual things. The things that sustain Jesus, he points out to the disciples, is doing the will of the Father. And then he says to them this, guys, listen, lift up your eyes and see the harvest. And by this point, all the Samaritans were now coming to them on the hillside. So here we have the disciples. They were at Jesus. Jesus says, guys, listen, look. See these people who are coming to you. See, the disciples were just among all the Samaritans buying lunch, and yet they never saw them in their spiritual condition. They were bartering with all these Samaritan people, trying to get food to eat, and never once thought about sharing about Jesus with them. It took this woman having an encounter with Jesus to go back and tell everybody that they were just with about him. You were in close proximity to them, but you ultimately failed to love them because you never saw them as I see them in their spiritual need. Enter into that story, church. Enter into that story for a minute. How often are we like the disciples just going about our day in and out of grocery stores and convenience stores and gas stations, and we're just kind of doing what we got to do to get to the next thing on our agenda, and we forget that every person that we encounter is hanging in the balance between heaven and hell. That's a reality. We're supposed to play a role in that. Somehow we're supposed to figure out, when I walk into that grocery store, how am I supposed to love the guy behind the counter? It might just be smiling at him and greeting him and having a kind word for him. It might be sharing the gospel with him. It could be praying for him or her, right? In essence, you just spent 2 hours with these people in the marketplace, rubbing shoulders with them, even talking to some of them about natural things, and you never saw them. You never saw them. You were in close proximity to them, to them, but you ultimately failed to love them again because you never saw them in their spiritual need. Again, think about us, the places we find ourselves, how often that might happen. The mission of God for us, the church, does not turn on and off as it fits our agenda, church. It's the Lord's agenda that we proclaim the gospel, both in word and deed, in whatever context we find ourselves, period. For about 12 years, we ministered to a homeless alcoholic named Mance. He was a mess. He would come to church drunk, sit in the very first row when we had church service. He would fall asleep in his seat often. As we started communion one day, he fell off his metal chair, hit the ground hard, and remained sleeping. Church, when you fall off a metal chair in a building like ours, it makes a lot of noise. It was a big disruption. As a community, we continued on with communion. And as service ended, we got him up, we prayed for him, and he went on his way. You might wonder, why do we allow that type of disruption in our service and in our community? Because we saw him in his spiritual need. Nobody needed to be there more than he did that morning. We recognized that he was someone's son. He was someone's brother. He was someone's father, whose prayer request was always, I want to be reconciled with my kids. And so he just wasn't another drunk person. He was Mance. He had a name. He has a story, right? Just over 2 years ago, after many attempts to get him sober and help, Mance finally entered a program and now is living on his own in the community. He's sober and he's doing well. Sometimes it takes a while to see the fruit of our love for people, church. Sometimes it takes a while. Maybe it's going to take 5 years or 10 years or 15 years of going in and out of that convenience store and having a conversation with the person behind the counter until one day that person behind the counter says something like that, boom, opens the door for you to share the love of Christ with them. Sometimes it takes time. Well, the Samaritan, he saw this person that was messy. And it says this, he felt compassion. See, when we enter into the space of others in a genuine way, we begin to gain understanding. And oftentimes we begin to feel towards them, especially if we're in tune with God and his Holy Spirit. We're constantly talking about noticing people at the center. Can't care well for someone who we don't know. Right? Can't care well for somebody we don't know. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a story that is laced with the brokenness of humanity. God wants to get to the heart of that brokenness and redeem it because he never purposed for us to be broken that way. That applies to Mance as much as it does any one of us in this room today. We all have a story of brokenness. The people we find ourselves around have a story of brokenness and God wants to redeem it. An older woman about 70 years of age came to our center. She was invited multiple times by a homeless man that is part of our community. Interesting how some of our greatest evangelists in the community are the homeless. They're out telling everybody about family empowerment centers and Envision Chicago and who we are. For the first few months, our conversations went something like this. I'm so ugly. I have diabetes. My children don't love me. Why would God do this to me? Why would he make me like this? She lived with such a broken perspective of who she was, and that tainted her vision of God. She would purposely spill coffee and food on the floor so that people would notice her. I'm almost hesitant to even share this, but she would even bring poop with her. Yes, poop, and leave it on the floor of the bathroom after she used it. Needless to say, many people in our community were uncomfortable by that. She was, for some, hard to love because they were never able to understand her brokenness. They only found themselves reacting to her behaviors. Church, how many times do we find ourselves in those places where the mess of people's lives, their brokenness is so uncomfortable for us, we begin to react to their behaviors rather than seeing past their behaviors to the hurt that's in their heart. She died about 10 months later. But by the time she passed away, most of that behavior had ceased. She would come to church 2 and 3 times a week for events, and she wasn't so critical of herself or God any longer. Did she receive Christ as her Savior? Honestly, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But I know that she had the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel because we as a community chose to love her with grace that was infused by the Holy Spirit, because it had to be infused by the Holy Spirit. And she had plenty of opportunity to hear and see the gospel at work. Continuing on in the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan came to him. In other words, the Samaritan was moved to action and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the Samaritan began to serve this man. And he bandaged up his wounds and poured oil and wine on them. And he took his own resources of his own time and cared for this person despite his own agenda. Verse 35, on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." The Samaritan also considered the long-term needs of this person and told the innkeeper that whatever extra cost was involved, to let him know, and he'd take care of it on his way back. Church, loving people costs us something. It costs us time. It costs us resources. It costs us personal comfort. Following after Jesus costs us something. There's a reason it says, pick up your cross and follow me. There's a price that we pay as followers of Jesus. When we first moved into our community, we did a lot of outreach out of our home. And there were a lot of children in the community that we would reach out to in the park. They'd be in the park 4 and 5 and 7, 8 years old without parents with them. And we'd find ourselves pushing these 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds and 8-year-olds on the swings alongside our children. We'd spend a lot of time loving these kids. Fast forward a little bit. I came home from work after what was a long day, and my wife tells me she bought a steak dinner for me. At the time, we weren't having steak that often, and it was sort of the treat of the month, probably the treat of the year for me, that my wife decided to bring a steak home, and I felt that day like I deserved it. I felt like, you know what, this was such a hard day, I deserve this steak. So there I am, I'm on my patio, it's 3 feet by 8 feet, with my grill, and the doorbell rings. Inside myself, I realized that we probably have 3 to 6 kids at our front door, and immediately I start thinking, God, I don't want to share my steak. God, I don't want to share my steak. Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired. I've been working hard. You know how special this steak is for me today. Seems silly, but we do that on small things and big things, don't we? Sure enough, the kids come into the house. I can hear them, and I know that my wife is going to invite them to stay and have dinner with us. A few minutes later, my wife comes out to me, and she tells me that the kids are going to have dinner with us, and she hands me some hot dogs to put on the grill. As I begin to grill the hot dogs, I know that the Lord is telling me to share my steak with them. At this point, I begin to acknowledge the Lord in my heart. I finished up grilling the food, head inside, and we serve the kids around the table my steak. And one of the kids says, "Wow, I've never had steak before. Wow, I've never had steak before." For a moment, in the course of time, that young child felt special and blessed because I gave up something in my life for somebody else. I didn't have to share my steak with them. I could have just served them those hot dogs. But I knew the better thing was to give them my steak. There's this idea that we're to carry one of those burdens in the scripture. I read something an old-time preacher named Jonathan Edwards once said, "How do we carry another's burden when we carry no burden at all? How do we carry another's burden when we carry no burden at all?" See, we think we carry someone's burden when we fit their burden into our lifestyle. and we pat ourselves on the back. But the rubber meets the road when carrying someone's burden, we can feel the pinch of that burden ourselves. Those that have purpose to live their lives for Christ, you will feel the pinch and you will feel the burden. It's what God's called us to. Let me finish as we're probably out of time this morning. Verse 36 to 37. Which of these three, verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Jesus doesn't offer an invitation here, church. He puts forth a command. Go and do the same. Go be a neighbor to someone. Go love someone who's in close proximity to you. Notice people. Don't avoid them. Get to know them. Begin to enter into their life circumstances. Begin to feel towards them. And then be willing to sacrifice for their benefit. Then be willing to sacrifice for their benefit. We have not always done this well. But we try to live this way in Chicago, personally and corporately. This is the way of the church. This is the way of the alliance, right? This is the way of Envision. The eternal destiny of people you and I find ourselves around or next to at any given moment in time depends on our ability to get this right. We need to see our neighbors. We need to love them well so that they will see Jesus in us. They need Christ. Many of our neighbors need Christ, and we are the instrument. We need to be out there doing the work that we're called to carry out the Great Commission. And it begins not with proclaiming a message. It begins with loving God and then loving the person next to us. And then we get the opportunity to bring a message of hope that hopefully will settle into their hearts that they'll respond to, because the Holy Spirit's going to take that and do something great with it. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus makes this statement. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and then the end will come, church. Church, let's get the work done. Let's carry out the mission of loving God, loving our neighbors, and proclaiming the gospel that so that we can all get home, gather together as family in glory. Amen. Church, continue to serve with support and pray for the works of the Alliance domestically and internationally as we together complete the Great Commission. Amen. Thank you. I'm hanging around, so I've got lots of stories to tell. So if you want some stories of ministry and God at work, feel free to stop me outside. I've got all afternoon. So thanks for having me, and let's, again, continue to work together.